I'm not sure how you're supposed to preach a serious sermon after that video. I did have one of those little skinny guys come up and say, "I sure hope you play because I want to tackle you." I said, "It's flag football. It's not tackle." And he said, "It doesn't matter." Oh, me. Amen. Hallelujah. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of John. I have been debating for quite a while on what book I should go to next. And John was definitely on my radar, but a couple other books were also. And one morning I woke up and I just heard the Lord saying, "John." Like, maybe I got a little dull in my hearing, but it was like he was screaming, "Preach the book of John." So that's where we're headed today, John chapter 1. Scares me just a little bit because it's a different type of book. And so I pray that it ministers to you. I feel certain it will if I can convey what the Lord has put on my heart. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man according coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own," meaning the Jewish people, "and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, and to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Father God, we just come before you today. So thankful, Lord, that your word, Father, is true. God, it is truth, Lord. We can base our life on this. Lord, I thank you for the power of this chapter, of the power of knowing who Christ is and why he came to earth. God, I pray, Lord, for the anointing to be upon me and the words that come from my mouth, but Lord, also for the ears of every person in this room. Lord, I recognize, Lord, that there are many needs, God, and there are different needs. For every person came in with something just a little different. And God, you are the only one that can take one passage of scripture and minister to so many people, to every heart. May your seed just water, be planted in their heart and watered with the Spirit of God. So Father, I'm thankful, Lord, that we trust you, Lord, to minister to our hearts, and we lift you up and exalt you in this place. I pray, God, that you would be the only face we see today. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the Gospel of John is written by the Apostle John, not John the Baptist. I think most everyone knows that. John the Baptist did not write a book. But John the Revelator is what we call him sometimes, the Apostle John. He wrote not only the Gospel of John, but he wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and then he wrote Revelation. The book of the Gospel of John was the last Gospel written, and it was written quite a bit later than the others. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels, meaning they're all similar. And you can read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they have a lot of the same stories and different things like that, written to a different group of people, each one. But there's still a lot of similarities. But John is a different book. It doesn't read like the rest of them. It tells us things that no other book says. And so it's, to me, it's my favorite gospel. If you ever lead someone to Christ, I encourage you to teach them and get them to read the book of John first. It's amazing to me that when people get saved, they'll open the book of Job and they'll say, I'm going to read Job. No, don't read Job and stay out of Leviticus. You know, read the book of John. It's just, I don't know, it's just uplifting. It's, you know, John was the one that always would recline with his head on Jesus's chest, right? Called the beloved. The one Jesus loved. I mean, there really was a love relationship between this apostle John and Jesus. And you just feel this. It says John leads his readers to a settled faith based on Jesus' words and work. And here's the line that you'll see, that they might have life in his name. That is the reason he wrote his book, that we would find life in his name. So he starts off and he tells us that basically he shows us that Jesus is deity, that Jesus was active in the creation. He was the Word. He was the Word of God. When God spoke the Word, that was Jesus. And then Jesus, God sent him. So Jesus was not created, right? Jesus is eternal. He always was. So you need to, it's hard to wrap your mind around this because Jesus is the only God-man ever was, ever will be. And so if you deny the humanity of Christ, you're missing it. But if you deny his deity, you've missed it. So you've got to accept that Jesus is God, is man. And so, and once we're going to get into this a little deeper, and you're going to see how wonderful that statement is. So Jesus was pre-existent. He was involved in the creation, but he was made flesh. And so Hebrews 1:3, and I've got a lot of verses for you today, and you may want to jot these down. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. In other words, if you want to know God, study the person Jesus. He is the express image of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power. In other words, our world today, everything that we know that exists, is being held together still by the word that came out of God's mouth. That word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In Hebrews 4, he says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's not so much about the separation. Sometimes we focus, it separates the soul and the spirit. And don't focus on the separation. Focus on the penetration. You see, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? He's talking about your heart. You know, you do some things once in a while and you think you're right in it, but truly you're not. Your motive is wrong. And how do you discover that? By asking the Spirit of God to reveal to you, why did I do that? What's the motivation of my... You see, God knows you better than you know yourself. You can fool yourself, but you will not fool God. And if you allow the Holy Spirit to shine his light on you, he will reveal to you the ugliness of your heart. And sometimes we don't want to see that. I never want to see it, quite honestly. I remember one time when I'd been saved about 40 years and the Lord started speaking to me about something that I did and regularly had done. And I said, well, God, I've been doing this all my life. And he said, and it's time to stop. I'm like, you waited 40 years to share this with me? And he said, you couldn't handle it back then. Do you know you're in the process of being holy? sanctified. Do you know you'll never stop that process until you get to heaven? You go from sanctification to glorification, right? One of these days we will be like him. But when that happens, you will be with him also. The world couldn't have another one like you. So the word of God goes deep into our heart and reveals to us what is going on. You need the word. I'm amazed at how Christians are so lazy with the word. I mean, if you just understood that you have the book of life in your hands. This thing doesn't contain life, it is life. And it's the light of men. If there's darkness in your life, this is going to show it. Does that make sense to you? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means God breathed. God breathed the word. He used 40 different people to write the word of God, and it goes together perfectly. Over 1,500 years this book was written, and yet it flows like a hand in a glove. It's written by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. In other words, what we believe. You may still be discovering what you believe, and if you need to make sure that you get your beliefs out of the word of God. I was talking to a lady one time who was about 60 years old, and she told me, she said, well, I just believe that when you get older and you die, you just sort of go back into a fetal position and like in your mother's womb. And I said, where in the world did you get that? And she said, I just thought it. How many things do you believe that you just thought? I just thought it up. Oh, you're not that bright. Are you following me? You do not need to base your life on doctrine of what just came into your mind. You need to base, your doctrine needs to be grounded in truth. And there's only one truth, and that's the word of God, right? So base your doctrine on God's word. It's also for reproof. What's that mean? It means conviction for what's not right. Like I said, I'd been saved a long time. There was something in my life that I'd done all my life, and the Lord convicted me. And I'd been saved for a long, long time. Why? The word of God does that. You'll be just reading the word of God, the same word that you've read 100 times, and all of a sudden you'll read a verse that you've read 100 times in your life, and it's like a light bulb goes off. Do you realize that the word of God is revealed? You understand that? It's not learned. It's revealed. God reveals the word of God. It's revelation that comes to you. That's why it feels like that light bulb moment. Like, oh, I've never seen that before. Thank you for your enthusiasm. He says it's for correction. In other words, what's not right. And it's for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in right living. How are you going to know what's right? By the word of God. You know, some people, there's almost a movement in the church today to say that the law is bad. The law is not bad. The law is good. But what the law could not do is make you good. That's what Jesus came to do. You see, the law showed us that we are evil. Showed us that we were sinners. And we need, you remember that scripture in Genesis that says, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. It's getting that way in America. And that's an evil time. So how do we know what's right and what's wrong? It's the law. The law is what shows. You can do 90 miles an hour down this street right here. But the law says you ought not be doing over 45, so you will get a ticket. Right? Because, but if there was no law, you could do on the Autobahn, you can drive as fast as you want. There is no law. There's no speed limit. But in America, we have speed limits on our streets. You break the law, you pay the price. Isn't that right, Brother Ricky? Thought I'd get an amen from him at least. Instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Matthew 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you remember what Jesus said? It was the first I am. You know, the book of John has seven I ams. He's the only gospel that includes that. The first one is in chapter 6, verse 35, and he says, I'm the bread of life, and that made no sense to me forever. But when you think about the Jews, bread was what sustains them. See, it's Jesus that sustains us. And that's exactly what he said. You should not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you realize when the God speaks one word from heaven to you in your spirit, it will change your life forever? When you get hope, this lady's celebrating 2 years of sobriety. She used to hide it. I'm all right. She used to hide that she drank. She hid it from everybody. But it wasn't until she took that sin out of the darkness and brought it into the light that she found freedom from it. Amen? Confession's good for the soul. And it happened in church. It happened one day when I was preaching, and the Lord had spoke this to me, and I'd forgotten until you shared this with me. But I spoke that some people in our church are turning to alcohol instead of turning to Jesus. I had no idea who that was for, but when she heard that, she knew the Spirit of God convicted her. And she said, I've tried this before, Lord. How can I get past this? And he said, bring it out of darkness and make it public. Scared the life out of her. Because she did not want anyone to know that she was a closet alcoholic. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm telling you, one word from God changes your life forever. You can't live on bread alone, but you can't, he will sustain you by his word. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Psalms 119:11 says, the word of a hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. I don't understand that, but I promise you it's true. The more word that you have in your heart, the less sin that you will commit. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You need to be praying the word of God. Why? Because it's highly effective and God sent his word to perform an action. Jeremiah says that also. So pray the word of God over you. Do you realize how much negative speech we have over ourselves sometimes? I mean, we look ourselves in the mirror and all we can say is bad. We just tell ourselves how ugly we are, how stupid we are, how we're never going to do so. I know we don't verbalize it, but that's the self-talk in our head. And Jesus wants to, because Jesus does not say that over you. That's words from the pit of hell that are coming out of your evil heart. And God says, I want to replace that language. I want to replace it with something that's positive. I want to replace it. Does this make sense to you? It's the word of God that brings life out of us. It will accomplish. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You know, when we get to heaven, we'll still be speaking his word. The word brought light to everyone. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the world. Right? I am the way, the truth, and the light. Right? Jesus is the light of the world. His light exposes the darkness. Thank God for the light. Psalms 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know how many people go to the Bible and they'll say, I need a word from the Lord. And they just open it up and it's the concordance. Yeah, I heard one man, I don't think this is true, but one man said, I need a word from the Lord. And he opened his Bible and it says, Judas went and hung himself. And he said, Whew, I need another word from the Lord. So he opened it up again. He put his finger there. He says, go and do thou likewise. That is not God, right? That is not God. But I'm not a big believer. Now, I know that happens once in a while, but I don't believe that's the way we should study our word. I believe in a very systematic, methodic study of the word. Start and just begin. You may not read chapters at a time. You may just read verses and digest it. But I'm going to tell you, your mind, when you get saved, your mind is still carnal. You realize that, right? It's still fleshly. See, this is a spiritual book, so it takes the Spirit of God to reveal this to you. So if you read the Word of God, how many people have you ever talked to an unsaved person and you'd say, you should read your Bible. I've tried, but I don't understand it. You can't understand it because it's a spiritual book. And you're not a spiritual person until Jesus comes into your heart. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal this book to you. You come on, shake your head, do something. It's revealed knowledge. It's not just because you're smart. I know most of you. The Bible says that God sent a forerunner, and his name was John. That we called him John the Baptizer because he went into the wilderness and began to baptize people. He was a cousin to Jesus. The only man that I think that I know in the scripture that says he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. It's when Mary walked into the room impregnated with Christ inside of her, right? And Elizabeth's baby leaped inside of her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and so was John the Baptist. It's an amazing thing. But he was not and never claimed to be the Christ. Matter of fact, he said this, and he had a great follower, many, many followers, and he said, I must decrease and he must increase. I am not worthy to unloose his sandals. See, I love that John knew who he was. He knew his calling. The Bible says that Jesus was made flesh and he dwelt among us. The very ones that he was sent to come to did not recognize him. They were so religious, they didn't get it. But it says that those that received him, he gave them the power, the right, or the authority to become the sons of God. So if I was to, you remember last week when Brother Jim was here and he said, I need two volunteers. And all of us was like, I ain't getting up in front of them people. And he wanted to give you a gift. But it's not until you receive the gift. The gift can be extended to you. You see this? She's not received it yet. Now she's received it. Did you just follow that? When they receive him. And then I didn't let go of it, did I? No! You're not taking my mic. Jesus came into the world to a people that did not receive him. It actually brought conviction upon them because they didn't understand the Christ, the Messiah, the one that they had been trained to look for. They didn't receive him. They didn't accept him. So he did them no good. Actually brought condemnation upon them because they didn't receive him. But to those that receive him, you got to follow me here. Those who are born again, those who believe, he gave you the right. He gave you the authority to become sons of God. He changed your DNA. You went from this family line to God's line, right? I've just been meditating on how powerful a father's words are to children. You know, they say that children get their identity. Now, this is not to decrease the words of the mother, but I'm going to tell you, there's something about a daddy's words spoken. And so many people didn't have that father. They never had a father that spoke to them. Folks, I'm 64 years old, and I met my father, my biological father. Basically, I got to know him this Father's Day. My entire life, I didn't know him. met him when I was 37 for about an hour, but I went and I spent a couple hours with him. He is now 94 years old. And so we spent several hours there just getting to know him and him speaking to us. And I could not believe how important his words were to me. I was talking to my son on the phone and I said, I'm 64 years old and I was hanging on to every word this man spoke. This man, the words that he was speaking was so important to me. I said, I don't understand that. I'm a grown man, but I'm hanging on to this guy's words that I barely know. I'm telling you, there's life and death in the power of the tongue, but fathers, we have a problem in America and it's called fatherlessness. And there's many fathers in the home that's careless with their words. We need to wake up on this fact. You need to make sure that you speak life in Jesus' name to your children because your words have weight in their minds. I told my son who's 42 years old, I said, I don't understand it. He said, I do. He said, Dad, when I get a promotion at work or when I get an award or when something happens good at work, you know the number one person that I want to call? It's you and Mom. He said, I can't wait to call Mom and Dad and tell them this. I'm telling you, there's something about a father, and we have a Father in heaven. I'll tell you, that's the Lord's Prayer told us that. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's our Daddy God. And his words matter. But you have to receive him. Because until you receive him, his words don't matter to you. Oh, me. Galatians chapter 4 said this out of the NLT. He says, but when the right time came, oh, King James says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father, which means my daddy, Papa God. What God does is he wants a close relationship with you. It is not religion. It is relationship. He wants to be your papa. He wants to be your dad. He wants to speak to your life. How does he speak to your life? Largely through the word of God, but also supernaturally, spiritually. He will drop a word in your heart and it will bring liberty to every part of your being. Kurt's not here today. You know, Paul said, I wish you knew the love of God. I wish you knew how much he loves you. And Kurt was sharing with me this week. And I told him, I said, hey, buddy, I'm going to share those stories. And he said, that's okay. Now, Kurt, he's a farmer. He raises cattle. And so if you lose a calf, you've lost quite a bit of money. It's a big deal. So he had a cow that was pregnant and giving birth, and he was a few hours away, and he called his dad to check on it, but this calf was being born breech. And so when a calf is born breech, its head is down in the womb full of fluid, and usually he says 99% of the time he said they'll die. And he said, so when he finally got home, he said it was hours, and he said that calf's legs, back legs was just sticking out of the mom. And he said he tried to jerk it out, he couldn't get it, so he had to haul it for an hour to the veterinarian. God bless you. Thank you. You could have took the cap off for me. So he said by the time he got to the veterinarian, he said the veterinarian reached down in there and tried to take its pulse and did a couple of things. And he said, this calf is dead. And he said, yeah. He said, I figured it would be. But save its mama. Let's save this cow. And so there's a new process. I'm telling you way too much, I know. But it's a new process where they push a lot of water into the calf and then the calf just comes out. But it basically would drown the calf if the calf was still alive. So they did that and plop, out comes the calf. And they both knew it was dead. It wasn't breathing. So they just grabbed it and hauled it over to the side. And they began to try to take care of the cow, trying to save the cow. But at which this time it was down, I think, on its front legs all the way down. And so he said that we were working and working. And all of a sudden he heard like a cough or a sneeze. And the veterinarian looked at him and said, was that you? And he said, no, that wasn't me. And he said, we thought that dead calf didn't do that. And so they looked over that dead calf, and that dead calf was shaking its head and trying to revive. I'm telling you, God brought a dead calf back to life. I know some of you think God doesn't care about stuff like that. I'm going to tell you, here's what God cares about. God cares about you. God cares about your business. I've prayed for dogs. If you stop long enough, I will pray for you. I mean, I'll pray for anything that stops in my way. Why would God heal and bring a calf back to life? That calf had probably been dead for hours. Are you getting that? That doesn't happen. But God, why would God do something like that? Because he loves you. That's the love of God towards you. God is supernatural. He is able to do what we cannot do. And Kurt told me another story. He said, I bid on cows all over the United States trying to keep my bloodline fresh and new. And he said that usually there's an auction that goes on, an online auction. And he said, I usually wait till the last couple of minutes and then I put my bid in so nobody can outbid me. And he said, he started bowing his head. He said, I was driving and bidding on this. And he said, I shouldn't have done that. And I said, no, you shouldn't have. Ricky, you might want to talk to him about that. And so, and he said, so I was bidding. He said, I really wanted lot number 20. He said, I didn't realize I was bidding on lot number 19. And he said, all of a sudden it came out and it said, you have won lot number 19. And this is thousands of dollars. And he said, no, I don't want lot 19. I wanted lot number 20. And he said, I just prayed, God, I don't want to be selfish, but I don't want that one. I wanted lot number 20. And so he said, so the next thing up, he said he did the very same thing and he bid on lot number 20 and he got lot number 20. But all of a sudden something come up and said, lot number 19, you have been outbid. Are you following what I'm saying? Only God could do that. He said, I thought, Lord, I know that was selfish, but you've saved me thousands of dollars. Why? Because God loves Kurt. And he loves you. When I was a young kid, just growing up in church, our preacher, his wife got pregnant. And I've told this to you before, but back in the 70s, if you got pregnant and had insurance, it wouldn't cover your pregnancy unless you had a rider that covered the pregnancy also. So just regular health insurance wouldn't cover pregnancy. And they were like 22 years old, was fresh out of college, pastor in a little church of about 30 people. I mean, they were doing good to have insurance, right? And so he thought, what are we going to do? She's pregnant. This is going to be at that point, it was just like a couple of $1,000 to have a baby. But he said, we just took it to the Lord in prayer. And he said that he shared this in front of the church. This has been, close to 50 years ago, I guess. Right before that baby was born, the government passed a law that they had to include pregnancy with health insurance. They could not they could not exclude pregnancy from a health insurance, and they backdated it. In other words, it wasn't good for just today going forward, but it went all the way back. What does that mean? God loves him. God provided for him. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Folks, I'm not telling you these stories that are just, they may sound like I'm making them up. I'm not making them up. These are true stories of what God does for his people. Why? Because he loves us. He is our Father in heaven. Why Jesus? Romans 5:8 says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. I've got several verses here through Romans 5. Romans 5, if you ever read Romans 5, you'll think, boy, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem fair. It's not fair. It's just and it's brilliant. It's all on the part of God. You realize that God did not come up with this plan after Adam sinned. He had this plan before Adam sinned, right? When Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. But there was a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful gift, our wonderful grace, and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we're guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it and live in triumph over sin and death through this one man. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, Jesus, many will be made righteous. In Hebrews chapter 2, I love this. God just revealed it to me the other day. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 and 17, it says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. Jesus, the Word, had to become flesh because we needed a Savior. This is God's ridiculous, brilliant plan to bring the Word and make it flesh so that he could pay the sacrifice for us. I want to read one more line. For only as a human being, Jesus, talking about Jesus, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death, who had the power of sin. Romans tells us that sin has no dominion over you. Right? It is not your master any longer. This is why I do not believe that Christians can be demon possessed. You cannot serve two masters. When Jesus Christ comes in you, the devil leaves. And the power of sin leaves. So if you continue to live a life of sin, it's your choice. The power of sin has been broken. You can claim that. You can declare that over your life. I don't care what the addiction is. There's many more addictions than drugs and alcohol. There's all kinds of strongholds in our minds. There's hatred. There's unforgiveness. There's things going on in our head that we are living with, that we're putting up with when Jesus died to deliver us from them. But it's not going to happen until you declare it over your life. You got to quit looking at yourself like the same old sinner. You got to begin to see yourself the way Christ sees you. He does not see you as someone that's afflicted with sin, as someone that will all, I don't know if your mama told you that. I don't know if your daddy told you. You're never going to amount to anything. You'll probably be in jail by the time you're 18. It's stupid. Parents say stupid things to their kids, and we ought to repent of that, and we ought to tell them life. I stood in front of my kids and I said, I'm sorry if I made ugly statements to you. I apologize, and I break the spine of those words over you, and I declare what God says over you. There are people in this church that didn't have a dad to say something positive, to speak words of life. And I want you to know, and I felt like the Lord showed this to me this morning, there are other men in this church that can become a surrogate father for you. You need to pray. You need to seek them out. You need to ask the Lord to reveal to you who can become a spiritual father to you, so that they can speak things that you need to hear. I know this sounds stupid to Cindy, but I'm telling you, when a father stands in the place of God, the high priest, and he begins to speak the blessing over you instead of a curse over you, there's something that happens in your soul that sin is broken, that the chains that held you down for so long can be broken just over a father's words. You're not speaking your own mind. You're speaking the words of Him. You're just standing in the place of God Almighty. Does this make sense to you? I'm telling you, I want to see these strongholds fall in Jesus' name. You don't have to be the way you've always been. Last thing I wanted to say is the scripture that says, the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth, full of favor. Are you getting this? Jesus does not look at you with condemnation. The devil has filled your mind with that. But that is not God. You got to hear me. God does not speak condemnation. See, you were condemned from the beginning. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world that we may have life. Are you following? Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He's not here today to condemn you. He is here today to give you life, to break the chains of sin and death over you, to break the strongholds that's held you bound because maybe a second grade teacher spoke something to you that was ugly and foolish. It's amazing to me how sometimes someone's foolish words can penetrate our heart and they just stay there. It's like, I can't get away from these words. Well, you can when he gets involved, because he'll break those words and he'll speak a new word over you. Whew. Would you stand with me? Oh. Hallelujah. I believe there's people in this room that you've accepted Christ privately, but you've never made a public confession. Now, I'm not going to ask you to say a word, but there, I believe there's something positive and there's something powerful about a public confession. And so if you've never walked into the front of a church and says, but not said, but just by you walking up here, you are declaring that I'm not the old person. I've asked Jesus into my heart, and I want the world to know, I want this church to know that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, all things are new. I want you to know that I'm making my new identity with Christ. If you've never walked into a front of the church, I want you to step out of your chair right now. I want you to come and line up this place and just show in this church, I declare I'm new in Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, ladies. Thank you. These ladies are new creations in Christ. Every one of them have a past. But you know what God says? I just don't remember it anymore. Hallelujah. You see, the easy thing is for God to forgive you. The hard thing is for you to forgive yourself. And you need to realize, I'm not the person I used to be. I'm a new creation. From this day forward, when I ask Jesus into my heart, I become all things new. How many of you didn't have a father to speak into your life? Amen. Sort of thought that. I declare to you today that you are accepted by God the Father. I declare that He made you special. There's no one like you. There's no one that has your exact fingerprints. You are an individual, and I created you that way. And I have a destiny. I have a plan for you that you can only do when you trust me. So lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will direct your path. I will take you to the destiny that I created you for. Your book has already been written. I know it ahead of time. I knew who you were supposed to be. Satan got involved because no one spoke the word of God to you. But I declare today, you are God's man. You are God's woman. You are God's son. And I will declare that you will accomplish what I've set before you. In Jesus' name. Father God, I pray right now for these ladies, Lord, that are showing this church that they have asked Christ into their heart. They are declaring that I am not the person I used to be. I may still be a mess, but I'm God's mess now. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, you're cleaning up my mess, God, and you're rewriting my future. And Lord, the things that Satan stole from me, Lord, you said that you would restore, Lord, sevenfold, God. I believe the report of the Lord. His report declares that I am blessed in every way. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I'm blessed financially. I'm blessed in every way. There's peace in my heart. There's peace in my mind. There's understanding in my mind now. There's no confusion, no chaos. It's all gone. And I thank you, Lord, that sin is not my has no dominion over me. It's not my master. You are Lord over my life. In Jesus' name we pray. We declare, Father, we're so thankful for what you're doing in these ladies' lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you.
All of your ways,
yes, you are, Jesus.
You are perfect in all. Isn't it wonderful when we get to welcome new members into the family and get excited about that? That's wonderful. Thank you. All right. God is good. Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.
No church Wednesday night.
No service Wednesday night.